finish this phrase for me. If at first you don't succeed, you know, I never thought when I was preparing this message that I would have any problems with that one. I forgot you would be here tonight. If at first you don't succeed, try again, is how most people answer that. And you know what? I think he's more accurate than most people. Think about it for just a moment or two. If at first you don't succeed, try it again and again and again. That could be the dumbest thing one's ever done. You failed, so you're going to do the same thing over again. May I say a better one would be, in fact, a little bit better than quit. If at first you don't succeed, find out what went wrong. Then try again. Well, the nation of Israel learned that lesson. They thought they had it all figured out, how to go up into the city of Ai and defeat them. And they went up and they were soundly defeated. 36 men died. And they came back. And you know what Joshua did? What went wrong? And God revealed to them exactly what went wrong. And they fixed the problem. And now they're ready to try again. Turn with me to your Bibles in Joshua chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Try again when the Lord says so. Go up. Take all the people of the Lord of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given it into thy hand, the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Failed the first time, but we corrected the problem. So do it again when the Lord says so. And he'll say so when the problem's been corrected. But not only when the Lord says so, but in the way that the Lord says so. Remember the first time they went up, they sent out the spies and they said, oh, it's just a little city. A couple thousand men ought to take care of it. Why bother the whole people? And they sent up 3,000 men, which would have, from a human perspective, been just about right. And they never consulted with God as to exactly how he wanted them to do it. And now look what the Lord says. And thou shalt thou do to Ai and her king, as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shalt thou take for a prey unto thyself. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, so shall you do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their lyres in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that he hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were lyres in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Now let me see if I can give you a pictorial drawing of what's going on here. The children of Israel were a little bit to the southeast, mostly east of the city of Ai. And they received this command, and Joshua sends out 30,000 men and says, I want you to sneak around to the west side of the city. And there lie in ambush. Don't let anybody see you. Stay undercover. Because you're going to be the key to this whole thing. The rest of us are going to go up on the north side of the city. There was a valley that was running in between there. Joshua went out by night into that valley, and when the day came, king of Ai saw him out there. But in the meantime, he took 5,000 men, and he said, we want to put you over here just to keep us from being outflanked. You're a kind of a safety net for us. Because if the people of Bethel would come around, well, then the whole plan would fail. So he says, once the king and the people of Ai see us, they're going to remember from the first battle. Here are these bunch of people, and then they were chicken the first time. We routed them. We will have success against them the second time. They're going to come out after us. And what we're going to do is do the valiant thing. When we see them coming, we're going to run. And when we run, they will come after us, and the city will be left open. And once the city is left open, those 30,000 men invade. They're sitting ducks. Set the city on fire, and when that happens, then the army of Ai is going to have no place to go. That was the battle plan. The city will be burned, there will be nothing left, and we'll win the battle. Do you know how it worked out? Well, let's read on. Verse 18. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out of his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive, brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and where they had all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of the city Israel took a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. It worked out perfectly. Just the way God said. A couple of questions, though, arise from this thing. Number one, why did God prohibit the children of Israel from taking anything from Jericho and turn around and say, okay, you can take whatever you want from this city? The items in the city were no different from the items in Jericho. Why the prohibition one time and the permission the next time? The answer is simple. Oh, he had a reason. God gets his first. Everything in Jericho, the first battle, was devoted to God. In finding, and we're going to be looking at this in a little bit more detail in just a second, but remember, the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel out from Egypt and through the wilderness was that journey to the promised land, a place of rest, of spiritual maturity. This place of rest, though, had to be conquered. It involved spiritual warfare. In this case, it was physical warfare, but it resembles for us spiritual warfare. And in the process of doing so, we have to understand that God comes first. We don't conquer things for our own benefit. We conquer things for the glory of God first. And once that was attained, then God says, okay, no problem that you have these other things. But here's the second question that arises from this. Anyone who looks at this would say, okay, I understand why the men of Ai, the fighting men of Ai, would die in battle. They ran out, they pursued the children of Israel, they were warriors, and that's what happens in war. It may not be pretty, it may not be nice, it may not be something that we want to consider, but it's the way it is. You go out to battle, and your life is on the line, and people die in wars. And we understand that. We may not like it, but we understand that. But here, left in the city, were the women and children. And once the men who were fighting were slain by the sword, the people of Israel turned around and went back and slew everyone, women and children, in Ai. People have looked at that and say, oh, that is disgusting. Why would the children of Israel be so ruthless? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, God said so. You're just one point ahead of me. She's always one point ahead of me. And that settles it. God said to do it. But having said that, that's a nice, easy, safe answer. But people would say, I can't believe that God would ever command such a thing. God is a God of love, not a God of hatred and justice and vengeance and killing and so forth. Would God have said that? Certainly, there's the possibility that these people could have been converted. Well, I guess, yes, there is the possibility. But God can never say anything that is untrue or contradictory. Now, it was said 1,400 years later, but Peter put down that God is not willing that any should perish. And although the words were recorded 1,400 years later, God, who does not change, was a God who was willing at this point in time, 1,400 B.C., he was not willing that any should perish then. And if there was any way that any single one of them could have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and been saved, have been converted, God would have given them the opportunity. In the omniscience of God, in his perfect wisdom, he knew that there was not a single one out of them that didn't deserve, no matter how long they would have lived, divine justice. And God could say out of that omniscience, kill them all. God said it. Second thing. These people were possessors of Israel's land. That land didn't belong to them. Understand, over 400 years before this point in time, God spoke to Abraham and said, "Get thee out of thy country into a land that I will show thee, and it will be yours and your heirs forever. I'm giving it to you. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else." And Abraham left, and he possessed the promised land. Now, unfortunately, the children of Israel left that, went down into Egypt, and there they were for 400 years. But the land, even in that 400 years, still belonged to Israel. God never said to them, "Oh, you left, sorry, sold it. Somebody else's." It was still theirs. And these people who had come in and taken possession of the land were there unlawfully. They were squatters. They were possessing something that wasn't theirs. And now the rightful owners are coming back. And they had seen the justice of God. They had seen the miraculous power of God in allowing the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River, and the miraculous power of God in destroying the city of Jericho. And you know what they should have done? This land doesn't belong to us. We have an opportunity to leave with our lives. But they didn't. And they said, "We don't care that God gave this to the children of Israel. It's ours now, and we're staying here." Had they left, they would have left living. But they didn't do it. They had the opportunity. They were possessors of Israel's land. And God says, "It's not yours. And if you want to stay where you don't belong, you're going to suffer the consequences." Not only that, number three, they were ungodly oppressors of Israel's people. Do you think when they were marching around the walls of Jericho for the first couple of days that the people of Ai were shaking in their boots? They were probably holding prayer meetings for the people of Jericho. "You hang in there, guys. We're hanging in there with you. You get rid of those ugly Israelites. We don't want to see them here." And when they came up to Ai the first time, you know what? They could have raised the white flag and say, "Hold it! We surrender!" Instead, they went out to battle them. And they oppressed them. And you may say, well, God used them to accomplish His purposes. Yes, He did. But still, what they did wasn't the right thing to do. And therefore, there had to be judgment. They were ungodly oppressors of Israel's people. And you know what? They would be all the days that they might live from there on in. A couple of things that we need to learn from this tonight, too, as a matter of fact. As I said, this is in biblical typology. This is speaking of entering into spiritual maturity. It's entering into a place of promised rest. And in getting the rest that God has provided for us, there is a necessity of fighting spiritual battles. There are people here that were fighting against the people of Israel. There are forces that fight against our souls. Spiritual wickedness in high places, the New Testament states. And we understand that there are the Satan and his demons, and certainly we're going to fight against them, and we have no problems killing them off. That's a piece of cake. We have no problems fighting against the devil who walks about as a roaring lion because he's seeking to have us for lunch. And we don't want to be a good meal for him. But there are some things that are little infants, small in stature, innocent looking, almost lovable. By the way, I saw you pass her a quarter to say I loved Grandma. (Laughter) And we say, oh, we got to have mercy on those things. Do you know what these little Aites would have grown up to be? Big Agites. Aites. And only big in their wickedness. And there are some little things that seem so innocent and almost lovable that war against our souls. And, oh, we can't. That'll never hurt us. And then there are those like the women. Well, they weren't putting up a fight. Maybe they could be changed. Now, maybe they could learn to love our Israelite men. And we could intermarry with them. And that would be a great thing. Here we would have all these women. And, you know, that they would come to know Jehovah God as their Savior. And what a fantastic day that would be. Do you know what they would have been? Problems. And oftentimes we look at the things of this world and we say, oh, we can convert them. We can use them for the glory of God. And the things of this world cannot be used for the glory of God. It's the things of heaven that God uses for His glory. What was needed? Utter destruction. And if we're ever going to win the battles of that which war against the soul, if we let even those little infant, lovely looking things go without judgment, they will be the death of us. They took the king of Ai. He got special treatment. Captured him alive and hung him on a tree. I think it was a warning against the rest of the cities. Here's what happens when you don't surrender to Christ. It was a warning to the rest of Israel. We mean business. We just have gone through this thing with Achan, and we took the holiness of God and kind of, oh, well, it's, yeah, we don't have to be 100% pure in our walk. Yes, you do. That's what God demands. That's what He expects. That's what we can deliver. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our brief study here tonight. Some difficult things from a world's perspective in the killing of seemingly innocent. But the key word seems to be seemingly. Lord, we look at the things in our own life that war against our souls. And there are some that seem just so innocent. We don't want to do anything about them. But if we allow them to continue, they'll just grow into big things that war against our souls. Help us to recognize the danger that is there. And then there are those, Lord, that seemingly look like they can be converted for the use of the glory of God. But the fact of the matter is they can't. And Lord, help us to recognize that what You need, what we need to glorify You is what You give us from above. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Lord, we look to You for the provision of that which we need, and that we might fight the battles and win the victories that You'd have us to win, that we might enjoy the rest that comes from fighting and winning the battles of God. And Lord, when at first we don't succeed, help us to figure out what went wrong, and then try again when You say so and how You say so. And then I'm sure we'll gain the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.